About the Bible is that in God's description of his heroes, he tells it like it is. God tells the strengths and the weaknesses. God describes the victories and the sins. God paints the complete picture of the men and the women who served him. And I think by studying the failures of a man as well as the victories of a man, there's a great deal to be learned and gained from it. Last week, we discussed responsibility in part of a series that we're doing along the lines of character. The week before, we talked about loyalty. And I'm going to carry this through, I don't know how long, maybe the whole summer. I don't know. I'm just going to do it until I decide I want to do something else. One thing about First Bible Baptist Church is there isn't any sermons coming down from headquarters. Because there isn't any headquarters. The only headquarters is heaven. And so that's the place that the sermons have to come from. We have to depend upon the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. We have to trust Him to tell us what to say. And to impress upon our hearts, that's what people need. Now, last week we dealt with the subject of responsibility, and I became so involved and intrigued with the concept that I said, okay, I'm going to spend one more week on the subject. I don't suppose it hurt anyone to think about responsibility twice. Do you? I think it's a great subject that perhaps in the realm of character has been a great deal ignored in our society today. And that's why many people are not very responsible. That's why some folks have no concept of how to be responsible. I want to talk to you today about one of God's heroes, and yet in the light of some of his failures and his failure to completely live up to the responsibility that God gave him, there were some defeats involved. God willing, we'll be able to learn from this. And we'll be able to apply these truths to our lives so that we'll not make the same mistakes. You know, my father used to tell me when I was a boy, he'd say, now, son, I want to give you some advice on this particular thing because I don't want you to make the same mistake I made. However, it's proven to be true that by and large, the best way that we learn is by experience. Or I don't know that it's the best way, but it seems to be the way. How much better off we would have been had we listened to the advice of our parents somewhere in our life? How many of you folks can think of an occasion in your life when you'd have been better off if you'd have listened to the advice of someone older than you? Raise your hand, would you? All right, then I think you know what I'm talking about. Some of you folks didn't raise your hand. That shows that you've never made a wrong decision. You are to be commended. You are indeed an unusual character. I'd like to interview you at the close of the service and find out what your secret is. Today I want to talk to you a little bit about the man called Moses. Moses is one of the great characters in the Old Testament. He was allowed to appear with Elijah and the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. God used Moses in an unusual way. I mean, you talk about unusual. Did you ever think about the Sunday school that Moses had? I mean, we get thinking, you know, we say, well, boy, old Jack Howell's got a big Sunday school out there. And he does. He does. I guess they're averaging around 17,000 people a Sunday now. It's not bad. We said, boy, old Charles Billington's got a big Sunday school out there in Akron, Ohio, about 7,000 people every week. Oh, that's big. Well, Harold Henninger's got about 4,000 or 5,000 down a few miles south of him there in Canton. John Rawlings got about the same number down in Cincinnati. A.V. Henderson's got about 5,000 over in Detroit, Michigan. Big, man. You know what? You could take the 10 largest Sunday schools in America, put them all together, and they wouldn't make up one-fifth of Moses' Sunday school. I mean, Moses had a Sunday school of about 2 million people. That's a pretty big Sunday school, wouldn't you say? And you say, well, he didn't call the Sunday school. Well, I don't care what he called it. He had them, amen? He was responsible for them. He had to teach them. He had to lead them. God put him in a position of responsibility. So you can call it Sunday school, congregation, whatever you want to call it. But nonetheless, it was a whole bunch of folks to be responsible for. Now, as I preached this message to you, and as I thought about this message and prepared this message, you know what I thought? I said, this would be a great message to preach to a bunch of preachers. And it really would be. And probably the next time I preach at any kind of a fellowship meeting or preach to a bunch of preachers, this is the message I'm going to preach. For it's a great message to preachers. Because preachers get under the burden of responsibility and want to quit sometimes, just like Moses did. And just want to throw in the towel. I know, I've been there a few times. You know, every day. And but yet, the applications are more than that. They're at least twofold. I think there's something to be learned for each one of us here. For you Institute students, this is going to be an easy one to outline. I mean, this is 3 points in a poem, guys. This is it, man. Easy to outline. There's some things I noticed about Moses. 3 different times in his life, he shirked the responsibility that God gave him, and consequently, each time it resulted in a decrease in his effectiveness. I want you to think about that for a moment. There's a direct ratio to be applied as you follow through the life of Moses. On 3 different occasions, God gave him definite responsibility. 3 different times, Moses shirked to those responsibilities and complained to the Lord and said, oh, God, that you might lessen my responsibility. And so God did so, and God complied to the wishes of Moses. But the result was that his effectiveness decreased progressively with every situation where he complained about the responsibility that God gave him. Now, each one of us have areas of responsibility. Even our teenagers in our audience today have responsibilities. Do they not? The book of Ephesians says they do. They have a responsibility to obey their parents, that their days may be long upon the earth. Every time they shirk their responsibility, I believe that God is going to decrease their effectiveness in one area or another of their life. And we as adults, of course, naturally have responsibilities. Mothers have responsibilities. And, of course, fathers have great and heavy responsibilities. Now, there's another reason why I'm preaching this message this morning, and that is because it goes hand in hand with what I taught last Wednesday night. I mean, it goes right along. How many of you men were here last Wednesday night? May I see your hands, please? All right. Praise God. I'm glad you were. If you were not, then I trust you'll be here this next Wednesday night. I'm teaching our men on their responsibilities in the home. I believe it was some time well spent. The first thing that I noticed about Moses was that he was reluctant to speak. He was reluctant to speak. You recall the Lord commissioned Moses, and he said to Moses, what I want you to do is I want you to go down into the land of Egypt. I want you to go up to the Pharaoh. I want you to tell him to let my people go. And I want you to lead them out of Egypt. And I want you to be responsible for taking them into the land of Canaan. You'll recall the arguments that Moses presented. He said, Lord, I'm not capable. I'm just a poor old shepherd out here in the back end of the wilderness somewhere. God said, now, Moses, I'm going to give you all of the provisions and the resources that are necessary. Well, then Moses said, well, you see, I'm not eloquent. And even after God performed 3 miracles as a Bible demonstration to Moses, that God was capable of doing everything that was necessary to help Moses do that which he'd asked him to do, Moses still said, well, I'm not eloquent, and I don't have the gift of gab, and I can't talk, and I can't speak, and therefore I couldn't possibly be your spokesman. You know, God's put on the upon the shoulders, I believe, of every born-again Christian the responsibility of being a verbal witness for Jesus Christ and being a soul winner. And you know that within the realm of every Christian church in the world, there are a great many Moses. And when I say Moses, I really mean Moses. I mean people who have the capability to be used of God in an unusual way. And yet oftentimes we say back to God, I'm not eloquent, Lord. I couldn't possibly speak for you. Well, I couldn't possibly say anything for you. Okay. Shirk your responsibility. Decrease your effectiveness. Well, finally, God consented to divide the responsibility with his brother Aaron. You say, now, how did that work? How did he lose his effectiveness? Now, here was God's plan. God said, now, Moses, I want you to be the spokesman. I want you to be the leader. I want you to do the job. I've picked you. I will endow you with the presence of my spirit. I will bless you with a resource of strength. I will give you all of the necessary tools that it takes to do the job. Now, I want you to notice that God does not force his plan on anyone, does he? God does not make anyone conform to his will. God can be persuasive. God can allow circumstances to arise in your life so that it will persuade you, hopefully, to do that which God desires of you. But God does not force his will on any man. The closest thing that we ever come to that is Jeremiah. For Jeremiah said that God chose him while he was still in his mother's womb. And after Jeremiah had been preaching a few years, he got to complaining to God about it. He said, God, he said, I'm tired of this rat race. I found that to be real interesting. Talked to a man this past week about a show. He's a printer. I have the opportunity to buy all of his printing equipment. I discussed it with our deacons last night. I think it's a situation where God's just blessing his saints. Mike Madovich and I drove down to Hornell, New York Thursday morning, where all of this equipment is stored. Wonder if there's a print shop. All of the equipment, good condition, working order. It includes a camera that's capable of enlarging and reducing. It includes a plate maker machine, 2 folding machines, an offset press, and about 42 items in total, an entire print shop. As I wandered through there just trying to calculate what in the world the thing is worth, I came up with a figure somewhere between $13,000 and $15,000 used equipment's worth. Isn't God good to his saints? We can buy that whole print shop for $3,000. We spent more than that last year on printing. We spent over $1,000 just on Impossible Sunday for printing. More than $1,000 just for one day for printing. I got to talk with this man. I got to visit him with him. He said, the reason why I want to sell this equipment is, he said, I'm a Ukrainian, Ukrainian Orthodox, which is just like Greek Orthodox, except they speak Ukrainian instead of Greek. And he said, I want to go off to the Ukrainian Orthodox Seminary in Winnipeg, Canada. And I said, well, tell me this. I said, after you go to the seminary and after you become a Ukrainian Orthodox priest, I said, there's one thing I want to know. He said, what's that? I said, I want to know what you're going to tell someone when they come to you and say, listen, if I die today, can I be sure that I'm going to heaven? I said, what are you going to tell them? He kind of scratched his head, looked around a while, said, well, I'll tell them to be good. I said, well, bless God, they ought to be good, but that won't get them to heaven. You know, this man told me, he said, I want to get into the priesthood to get out of the rat race. Doesn't say much for the priesthood, does it? So he said, I want to get in the priesthood to get out of the rat race. He said, I want to take it easy. I talked to a fellow yesterday. You know, people tell me this all the time. I've learned how to respond to it. They say, man, I wish I was a preacher where I could take it easy all the time. You know, I tell them, I say, hey, seems to me a man of your intelligence would have figured that thing out a long time ago. I don't know why you don't go off to seminary and get in on it. Why, it's a gravy train. I mean, it's a piece of cake. There's nothing to it. I mean, you get paid a great big salary and you do nothing except preach once a week. That's all you do. Whenever I tell them that, they don't know how to respond. You know, they just... Is this guy for real? This man told me, he said, I want to go escape responsibility. Well, that's essentially what he said. I want to escape responsibility. Listen, when you get involved in God's work, the responsibility compounds. It just grows greater and greater and greater, and the burdens grow greater. Ask Moses. He'll tell you. Moses was reluctant to speak. And because he was reluctant to speak, God said, all right, I'll not force my will on your life. I have a perfect plan for your life. If you'll conform to it, you'll find out how much I want to bless you and use you, but I'll not force. You know God will compromise. We say it's wrong to compromise. Well, I don't always know that it is, because God compromises, so it certainly can't be sin. But God will compromise with you. God will compromise with you. He said, I just can't do it. God says, okay, I'm giving you the opportunity. I've told you I'll give you the power and the strength. But if you just won't do it, then I'll compromise with you. And that's exactly what God did with Moses. He compromised with him. He said, all right, I'll let you share the responsibility with your brother Aaron. But you know what happened? It wasn't too long after Moses led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, across the Red Sea. And what did Aaron do but challenge Moses' leadership and led the people of Israel into idolatry? What happened? He shirked his responsibility. He was reluctant to speak. And so he lost a degree of effectiveness. And there's a direct ratio there. I want you to get this down in your heart today. It applies to us in every part of our lives. When we shirk responsibility, we lose a degree of effectiveness. Not only was Moses reluctant to speak, he was reluctant to judge. He was reluctant to judge. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I've been a long time coming around to a text, but we're here. Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 12, how can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? All right, here is Moses in his complaint to the Lord and to God's people. The people have begun to wear down Moses with petty disputes. Moses was the one and the only judge at that time to rule over all of the affairs of some 2 million people. And so on a daily basis, when they were not traveling, they would come and they would line up in front of the tent of Moses. He would come out early in the morning and he would take his seat. And all of these disputes, whether they be major or minor, whether they be petty or otherwise, would be brought up before Moses, and he would have to pass judgment upon them. And it was beginning to wear him down. I can understand a little bit about that. I can begin to understand through a counseling ministry how that sometimes you listen to problems of other people over and over and over and over again. It begins to wear on you. It begins to grate you. It begins to wear you down. And that's what was happening to Moses. But it was a responsibility that God had given to him. And God had an ultimate plan whereby that this responsibility could be adequately taken care of. Now the situation, to fill you in on the background of this thing, was Moses had a father-in-law. His father-in-law's name was Jethro. Now at the advice of Jethro, Moses made a mistake. He was weary with his responsibility of judging the people. And so Jethro came, and I'm certain that Jethro had a legitimate interest. Jethro said, well, he said, you know, I'm interested in my daughter, Moses' wife. I'm interested in my grandchildren. And it appears to me that because Moses is so involved in the affairs of the nation of Israel that he has no time for his family, no time for family life, and consequently it's going to hurt my daughter and my grandchildren, and I'm concerned. So Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, went to Moses and he said, now, Moses, I have a plan. He said, this is going to cumber you down. This is too wearisome, dealing with the problems of all of these people. He said, here's my plan. He said, why don't you elect judges to help you? Elect judges over thousands, and then judges over hundreds, and then judges over fifties, and judges over tens. And so he broke down the entire nation on that basis. He said, for every 1,000 people, you have a judge. For every 100 people, you have a judge. For every 50 people, you have a judge. And for every 10 people, you have a judge, you see, from greater to minor in degrees. Now, according to Exodus chapter 12, there were 600,000 men in Israel when they left Egypt. That does not mean women and children, just 600,000 men. And so based on that figure, there would have had to have been 78,600 judges to fulfill Jethro's plan. 78,600 judges in the whole land of Israel. And so you know what Moses did? He said, okay, that sounds good to me. I believe we'll do it. And so he called the men together and he said, now fellas, here's what we're going to do. He said, we're going to divide up some of this responsibility. I'm tired of carrying the burden alone. And he said, now, I want there to be so many judges here and so many here. And that's what he finally came up with, according to this ratio and this plan, 78,600. Now, no doubt many of these judges felt like they were privileged to more of Moses' time as a result of their position than otherwise would have been the case. Within 1 year, the system had rendered itself so ineffective that there was practically total chaos reigning once again within the nation of Israel. You know why it didn't work? It made sense. It sounded good. It appealed to human logic. But you know why it didn't work? Because it wasn't God's plan. God had put the responsibility on one man. God said, Moses, you're the man that I want to be responsible. Now what about Jethro? Was he an evil man? The Bible says not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, but rather to delight in the law of the Lord in Psalm 1. But was Jethro a wicked man? Was he a priest, a pagan priest? No. Jethro was no doubt a righteous man and probably a follower and a servant of God Jehovah. He was a priest of Midian, according to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. And hence a descendant of Abraham, according to Genesis chapter 25. His other name was Reuel. according to Exodus 2:18, which means a friend of God. A friend of God. And so probably Jethro was a worshiper of God. I'm sure that he was sincere in his advice. I'm sure that it was not malicious advice. It was not intended to be destructive. And yet it just wasn't God's plan. And so consequently, it did not work. Was it wrong for Moses to seek Jethro's advice? No, that wasn't wrong. According to Proverbs chapter 4, we gain understanding by listening to godly men. The Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. It was not wrong for Moses to listen to Jethro, but it was wrong for him not to wait for God to fully reveal his plan that he had previously promised to Moses would be henceforth coming. God's plan was this. God said, what I want to do is set up a very compact set of laws which every individual can learn. God's plan was to keep the civil and the religious law together. And God's plan was to take the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and separate them and make them the priest class. And the priesthood under the tribe of Levi would then have the responsibility of dealing with the law, both religious and civil. Now that was God's plan. And it would have worked because God had declared it. Jethro's plan required that there be a select set of judges. And consequently, it would become very, very difficult for the judges or for anyone else but the judges to really know what the law said. And they would have the liberty to formulate their own opinion of the law. In other words, Jethro's plan would be exactly what we have in America today. Who in the world can figure out what the law is? Isn't that right? I mean, boy, you go to court, you better have a battery of attorneys in back of you. And you know, even they differ on their opinions of the interpretation of the law. Well, you can go to one attorney and you can say, well, now what's your opinion about this? And he'll tell you one thing, and you can go off to another attorney and he might tell you another thing. Because the law today has become so immensely complicated that it's almost impossible to really know in many occasions what it says. Now that's exactly what the advice of Jethro would have brought about. A very complicated, bureaucratic, structured, legalized system. God said, I've got a better system, Moses. I've got a system whereby I'll lay down a written law. It'll be a law that every individual, every man, the head of every family can study all through Israel, and then he can know about personal responsibility, and then the priesthood can rule accordingly. Can rule accordingly. But you see, Moses was reluctant to judge. He was reluctant to speak. He was reluctant to judge. And consequently, once again, chaos resulted in he lost another degree of effectiveness. And then thirdly, and the last point, is that he was reluctant to lead. He was reluctant to lead. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers 11. Verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Fire came and consumed people because of their rebellion. Alright, now part of the rebellion came because Moses was reluctant to judge and accept the total, complete responsibility that God gave him. Consequently, disastrous results were incurred. Verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Verse 14. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. Jethro's plan had completely failed. Failed to such an extent that God brought down his wrath and destruction upon the murmuring element of the multitude of Israel. What were they complaining about? They said, Oh, we remember back in Egypt, oh God. We remember the melons and the leeks and the garlics and the cucumbers and the fish and the flesh that we had to eat. And all we got out here in this blinking wilderness is manna. It's all we got. Just manna, and we'd sure like to have the things that we left. You know, Egypt is a picture of the world. You get saved and you try to leave the world. And Egypt was also a place of bondage. Now, when you leave the world, you leave the sin that is in the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Isn't it interesting, though, how that when you leave the world, you so quickly forget about the bondage that sin is and how it captivates mankind? But how long the memories linger of the pleasures of the world. Did you ever notice that? Well, the devil's in that thing, isn't he? And that's exactly what these people found. And so they were murmuring. And consequently, Moses murmured and complained. And he said, Oh, God, he said, I'm tired of these people. They're wearisome to me. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Moses said, Man, I just can't take it anymore, Lord. I want to throw the towel in. I can't even imagine. Sometimes, I've got to be honest with you, I complain to God about having to take care of 1,500 or 2,000 people all total. I can't imagine what it would be like to have to take care of 2 million. I can't even imagine. Why, you talk about being a ready candidate for the loony bin. I can appreciate how Moses felt. If there's anybody in this whole crowd that can sympathize with Moses, I think I can. And yet I see a lesson to be learned. Moses was once again, for the third time, shirking responsibility that God had given him. And consequently, he lost another degree of effectiveness. You know, you can't lose effectiveness too many times until you're rendered ineffective completely. I know Moses tried Jethro's plan. It had failed. It had failed miserably. It had failed so much that God had to, because of his divine nature, bring down judgment upon those that were murmuring and rebellion and complaint. They were complaining, and so Moses went, and he said, "Oh, God, I'm weary." So once again, God compromised. He said, "All right, Moses, I have a perfect plan. And my plan will work if you'll wait it out, and if you'll get the whole thing down on paper, and if you'll put it into effect, and then if you'll trust me, it'll work. But since you're not willing to do that, I'll give you an alternate plan that isn't nearly as good, but I'll give it to you because this is what you want." You know, God will give you what you want. Did you ever know that? Did you ever think about that? God will give you what you want. I mean, if you want to go to hell, God will give it to you. Isn't that right? All you got to do is reject Jesus Christ. If you want eternal life, God will give it to you. All you got to do is trust Jesus Christ. If you want a miserable life, that's fine. God will give it to you. It's whatever you want. If you want to wander in the wilderness, God says, that's all right, I'll give it to you. If you want to enter into the land of Canaan where the milk and honey flows abundantly, God says, that's fine, I'll give that to you too. It's just, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? God's in the business of giving. God will give you what you want. But you know, some of us, we want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to live in sin and still have the blessings of God. Now, God can't do that because that's diametrically opposed to His divine character. God just can't do that. All right, now look at what happened. Once again, Moses complained. Now, turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12. Immediately after he complained, and God said, "All right, Moses, what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to give you 70 men of the elders of Israel, and they're going to help you rule." He said this business of 78,600 was totally ridiculous. We're going to wipe that out, but I will give you 70 men. God said, that's not as good as my plan, but it will work. It will work. I'll give you 70 men to help you rule. Since you want to shirk your responsibility, all right, go ahead, I'll give it to you. Once again, he lost another degree of effectiveness. Look in chapter 12 and verse 1. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses that he... not hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now you'll find as you go on down through this, see, Aaron and Miriam are Moses' brother and sister in the flesh. His brother and sister. Immediately after Moses shirks his responsibility for the third time, his own family rises up in rebellion against him. Now God judges them because they're wrong. You read down through the rest of the chapter, you find out that Miriam breaks out in leprosy. God judges them because they're wrong. But nonetheless, it's a clear-cut demonstration of the fact that Moses lost another degree of effectiveness. Now turn with me to Numbers 13. Verse 31. The background is Moses sent 12 spies into the land to spy out the land of Canaan. Here they come back. Here is the report of 10 of the 12. But the men that went up with him said, verse 31, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature." You know the story. 12 men went out, 10 came back and voted, "No, sir. Thumbs down. Can't do it. Too big of a challenge." And so consequently, the 10 spies challenged Moses' authority. First his own brother and sister, and then the 10 spies challenged his leadership and said, "We can't do it." "I don't care what God told you, Moses. We can't do it." And finally, a spirit of anarchy and rebellion broke out among all of these leaders, these 70 leaders who were supposed to have eased Moses' burden. Turn to number 16. Number 16. Number 16, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, and On, and the son of Pelet, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. You read down through this chapter, you'll find out that once again God judged Korah and his group, dealt with them rather harshly, I think you'd say. Read it. Find out for yourself. But the point of it is, once again, the authority of Moses was challenged. Three times, Moses was reluctant to accept the responsibility that God gave him. Each time, his effectiveness decreased. You see what I mean? That's a great message to preachers. But you know what? It's a message to each one of us. Let me draw some simple applications in conclusion here today. If you've recently been saved, God has delivered your soul and given you eternal life. He has granted you forgiveness of sin. You were saved not by a church. You were not saved by a religion. You were not saved by a ritual. You were not saved by a tradition. You were saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanses us from all sin. God looked down upon you in your sinful, hell-bound, lost condition, and He loved you. And God initiated an action toward you, for the Bible says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you found yourself lost. And you found that God loved you so much that He exposed you to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you heard the Word of God. And you heard about your sin. And you heard that you could not save yourself from your sin. And you heard that you cannot work your way to heaven. And you heard that no church, religion, ritual on the face of this earth could save your soul and give you peace and assurance of eternal life. And you heard that God committed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You heard, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These things became a living reality to you. And so there was a day in your life when you said, I'm going to hell, and I know I'm going to hell because I'm a lost sinner. But today I realize that God loved me and Jesus died for me, and so I receive Him as my Savior. And I call upon Him by faith, and I trust Him with my heart to save me. And at the very express, precise moment that you did that, God saved you. And God gave you eternal life. And God buried your sins in the deepest sea, never to be remembered again. And God separated your sin as far as the east is from the west. And at this present moment, you stand justified in the sight of God. Now, God gave you great liberty with your salvation, but liberty begets responsibility. You know why we're losing our liberties in America today is because we have chosen as citizens to ignore many of our responsibilities. We've chosen to ignore the responsibility of studying the candidates and studying the issues. We've chosen to ignore it, and consequently we lose our liberties as Congress and the Senate passes bill after bill, legislation after legislation that tears our liberties away from us, and we moan and we complain, but we've ignored our responsibilities, and therefore we lose our liberty.
God gives us liberties as Christians.
But liberty begets responsibility. Liberty begets responsibility. If you got saved, you know the Lord. If you've been saved very recently, you have some impending responsibilities that immediately need to be taken care of. The first responsibility every born-again Christian have, I believe, is to get involved in a local church, walk an aisle, make a public profession of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you ignore that responsibility, immediately your effectiveness that God wants to give you will begin to decrease. You have a responsibility to be baptized. Baptism does not save you. It does not wash your sins away. It is an act of obedience, but it's an act of responsibility. And there are Christians under the sound of my voice who have been saved, some for years, but have not been willing to comply to that act of being responsible enough to God to be obedient to the Lord in baptism, and they wonder why their prayers, their lives, their testimonies are rendered ineffective. You have not been willing to fulfill your responsibilities before God. So if you've been saved recently, you need to make a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ. You need to be scripturally baptized. And you need to join a Bible-believing, soul-winning, Christ-honoring church. Those are all responsibilities that are clear-cut and laid out in clear-cut fashion in the Word of God. Those are things that you need to do. Now, as you begin to progress in your spiritual life, you have other responsibilities. You need to learn about how to be a soul winner. You need to get involved in the soul winning clinic this very night, 5 o'clock in the chapel. You need to come and allow Brother Matovich to teach you about how to be a soul winner. Now, you don't have to. But if you do not, I believe you're ignoring Christian responsibility that God has given you. Henceforth, your life will be rendered to a degree less effective. And when you need the power of God in your life, and when you need the power of prayer in your life, and you don't sense it, and you don't feel like God is really blessing you as you'd have Him to, you better examine how have I fulfilled my responsibilities to God. Oh, we have great responsibilities. You see, there's a difference between legalism and responsibilities, isn't there? Isn't there? We don't do things because we have to do them, but we do things because we ought to do it to fulfill the God-given responsibility that we have. Fathers, we studied last Wednesday night. We'll study again this next Wednesday night. Let's study for a moment this morning the responsibilities that we have. You know that there are many homes in confusion in this church family at this very moment, because fathers and husbands have refused to accept responsibility. I just rather not be bothered. Let the wife do it. Let the wife discipline the children. Let the wife make the decisions. Let the wife do all that which God has asked you to do. And then you shrug your shoulders and you scratch your head and you say, well, why in the world isn't my home everything that I want it to be and I think it ought to be? Because you've ignored God-given responsibility. You've shirked it. We all have areas of responsibility. Listen, I can't tell you folks how many times I've kicked myself around the stump, you know, for shirking responsibility that I knew God had for me. We need to face this issue squarely. We need to realize that here is a direct Bible principle. We don't accept the responsibility that God gives us, then we're going to lose a measure of effectiveness. It's true for Moses. It's true for you. It's true for me. It's true for all of us. Today, let's take a long, serious look at the responsibility that God has given us, and then let's comply. Let's say, Lord, you've given it to me. I understand that the burden is going to be great at times, but never was the burden so great but what the resources that God gives were not greater. Amen? God never ever asked anyone to do a job that God didn't and wasn't able to fulfill the strength and the resources that were necessary to do the job? Never one time. God never asked you to open your mouth for Jesus Christ, but what God wasn't there available to give you the words and the wisdom if you just claim it by faith. God never asked you to make one step for Jesus Christ to fulfill one responsibility, but what God wasn't right there at your side ready to help you all the way. Just like he was there for Moses. But Moses, he said, oh man, I am weary. I want to quit. You ever feel like quitting? And feel like just chucking the whole thing? Study Moses. Allow his life to speak to your heart. Shall we stand for prayer? Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we'll pray. Folks, I don't know if you guys think I have a message or not, but I got a great deal out of it. I preached to myself and had a good time doing it. And I hope that God gave you something in the thing. If you're here today and you're not sure of salvation, told you within the framework of the message that it's possible to know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. God's Word has declared it. I wonder, while our heads are bowed and just before we pray, how many folks would say, now, preacher, today before God, searching the honesty and sincerity of my heart, if I died today, one thing I know, I've been saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If I died right now, I have assurance of eternal life. If you know that, would you just lift your hand for a moment, please? All right, thank you. God bless you. Perhaps you're here today and you couldn't be so positive about that question, but you'd certainly like to be. Bless your heart. We love you. As I explained earlier in the service, we're concerned for you for your soul's sake. God knows we've got all kinds of church members around here, but we're concerned for you for your soul's sake and for your life's sake. If you think we're just after you to get you to join our church, you better think about it again. But we're after your soul. But the Bible says that you can know that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. I wonder who might be here today and say, preacher, I don't know that. That assurance is something that's lacking in my life right now, but I'd like to have it. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm standing all right before God, but I'd like to be sure. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand just for a moment, please? Lift it up. Take it back down. I'll see you at the Lord's seat. God bless you, and God bless you. Are there others while we wait just a moment? Lift your hand. Take it up. Take it back down. God bless you over here. Thank you so much. Just allow me a moment to see it so that I might recognize you. Anyone else? I'm concerned for my soul this day. Pray for me. Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? Anyone else? God bless you back there. Thank you so much. Thank you. Are there others? Several folk have lifted their hands concerned for their soul. Not sure they're saved. Not sure of eternal life, but desiring that assurance. Would you lift your hand? Oh, my Christian friend, we do not accept the responsibility that God gives as fathers. We shirk responsibility, and someday we're going to wonder why we're not affecting to their children. You're not going to beat God's plan. I mean, that's God's formula. Accepting responsibility renders effectiveness, and conversely, otherwise is true. I wonder how many moms and dads, teenagers, are here today and say, there's responsibilities that God has given me, clear cut, I know it for sure in my life, that I have chosen to ignore, I've chosen to do little or nothing about. God has spoken to my heart about it today. Would you just lift your hand, please? The responsibilities God has given me. God spoke in my heart about it. All right, thank you. A number of people. God bless you. Thank God for you. I wonder how many people are here today and say, "Preacher, I've recently been saved. I want to be a responsible Christian. I've just been saved, don't know much about it, but I want to be a responsible Christian. And if God wants me to make a public profession of my faith, to be obedient to the Lord in baptism, to become involved in the Bible teaching church, whatever God wants, whatever God's Word clearly shows me, I want to do that." Is that your prayer today? Would you just lift your hand for a moment, please? I'm a new Christian. I want to do what God wants me to do. Several folks scattered throughout the auditorium. Oh, God bless you. Amen. Look at that. That's marvelous. Thank you so much. Take your hands down. I don't know a lot about it. I just want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be found responsible before God. It's whatever God shows me, that's what I want to do. Anyone else? Precious Father, today bless this, your invitation. Thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that it is indeed to preach the message of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Lord, we've considered today a very, very important truth. It may not be the most dynamic truth that we can find in all of the Bible, but it perhaps is one of the most critical and essential to our everyday lives. Help us as Christians to have an awareness of the need to accept responsibility. You gave to this man Moses the responsibility to speak, to judge, and to lead. And he was a great man, for you have declared it, that he, on three different occasions, chose to shirk those responsibilities, and therefore he lost effectiveness. Oh God, we would want to be as effective as we can be for Jesus' sake. Lord, for these that are here today who are not saved, they lifted their hand for prayer, they're not sure of salvation. May they have the spiritual fortitude and courage as directed by the Holy Spirit who is at this present hour convicting them to walk down one of these aisles and to come to receive Him who gives life and gives it more abundantly. Realizing that Jesus Christ was the epitome of fulfilling responsibility, for He fulfilled it all, even to the point of the cross, dying for me that I might have life. May they come and receive Him. And then, gracious Father, for us as Christian men, women, young people, help us to be that which You'd have us to be. Oh God, that we might be the effective tools in the Master's hands that He would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a moment, the choir will sing. Listen carefully. No one stirring around, no one moving, no one putting their coat on. This is the most important part of our service. You're here today, you lifted your hand, you said, "I'm not sure I'm saved, preacher." Take care of it today. Take care of it today. Make your way down one of these aisles and meet one of our workers with an open Bible right here at the front. And come while the choir sings and say, "I'm not sure I'm saved." Someone will take a Bible and will show you from God's Word how that you can be sure of eternal life. I mean, my friend, you can leave this building today knowing that you're a child of God on your way to heaven, for God has declared it. Why wait? Why hesitate? Why wait? You don't know what tomorrow may be for. Take care of your soul and its security today. You've been saved this week or recently. Begin on the right foot of fulfilling your Christian life as a life of responsibility. Do what God would have you do. Step out of your seat. Make your way down one of these aisles and come. Present yourself. Making a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ. Be obedient to the Lord in scriptural baptism. Do what God wants you to do. You're a Christian and you say, "I just need to come to an altar to confess to God my sin, my negligence, and my responsibility, and to get it right." Do it. As we sing, you come on this very first verse. Come on. You go on right now, Some folks are coming. Some folks are coming to respond. Brother Mike, we need someone right here. Now, what about you? God has dealt with your heart. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if you left this building today not knowing that you're saved when you could know that you're saved? Wouldn't that be an empty feeling? Or perhaps it would be stated better another way. Are you going to leave this building rejecting Jesus Christ? See, now wait a minute, preacher. You misunderstand me. I'm not rejecting him. Yes, you are. You're not accepting him. Yes, you are. You're turning your back right on him saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You say, no, now wait a minute. That's not true. That's not. Yes, it is true. For Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You're either for me or against me, Jesus said. You're either on his side or on the devil's side. If you haven't been saved, you're in the devil's ball team. In fact, you're a member of his family. Now, I can prove that to you from the Bible. It may shock you, but it's true. You're a member of the devil's family if you're not saved. The thing to do is get your membership changed. The thing to do is join up on God's side. The thing to do is become a child of God, John 1:11-12, by faith and trust in Christ. Why don't you come to find out how to do that? If there's any other thing that we can help you with, come on this verse. Fathers and mothers have sat in my office in another place, on another occasion. I said, where did we go wrong? It seems as though we've lost communication with our young people, with our teenagers. It seems as though we do not have any kind of a relationship with that. It seems as though, to put it another way, we have lost our effectiveness with them. Examine your responsibility. Examine your fulfilled responsibility to man and God. That's the thing to examine. I think that'll tell a big story. I think it'd tell a big story. Oh, that we might allow God's Word to speak to us this morning. Moses was a great man, used of God in a great way. I'm not criticizing Moses. I don't want you to misunderstand. If I could ever be one-tenth of the man that Moses ever was, I'd probably shout all the way to heaven. But yet he could have been used greater. Three different occasions, he said, I don't want to speak, I don't want to judge, I don't want to lead. God said, okay. God compromised with him, just like God will compromise with you. But folks, you've got to expect the result. Let's be what God wants us to be. If you're not saved today, oh, God might deal with your heart and bring you to Christ. Let's sing one more verse, Brother Walter. Maybe someone here who's not yet saved wants to get saved. You can. Appreciated the message to preachers. Every once in a while I have to preach to myself, and you folks just have to endure. Amen, John. You just have to endure. But when it's God's Word, I think it meets everyone's needs. One way or another. Let's be conscious of the responsibility that God has given us. I think we have a responsibility to be in all of the services of God's house that we can possibly be in. That wasn't a very big amen. I think we have a responsibility to be in all of the services of God's house that we can possibly be in.
Yeah.
That's a little better. Tonight in our evening service at 6 o'clock, I'll be continuing and concluding my message on music. What kind of music should a Christian listen to? We started it last week. It was just too much material to cover in 1 week, so it's a two-part deal. We're going to finish it up tonight. I trust that you'll be here. Allow me to have the opportunity to introduce some of these very fine folk to you. We're just rejoicing in what God has done. Mrs. Archie McMillan. Where is Mrs. McMillan? This dear lady right here comes, having been saved. I believe Bonnie Palmer led her to the Lord. Is that right? In her home, and she's making a public profession of faith and trust in Christ. God bless you, Mrs. McMillan. I thank God that you chose to do right. Mike, help me with your last name. Lacanina? Okay. That's great, amen. I'll tell you, Mike's recently been saved. And coming to be obedient to the Lord in baptism and church membership. Thank God for you, Mike. I thank the Lord for your willingness to be faithful. Mr. and Mrs. Terrence Lau. Is it Lau? Law? Okay. Come today, having been saved Thursday night on visitation. These folks, you led the Lord by. Brother Matovich led these folks to the Lord Thursday night in their home. And they're making a public profession of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And thank God for you folks. Thank God you got saved. And your first visit was the Impossible Sunday. Is that correct? Isn't that great? Impossible Sunday, got saved, came back, made a public profession, want to do right, be right. Amen. That'd do it for you. That'd make a Presbyterian shout. Frank Zitz. Where's Frank? Right here. Frank was saved in our services a few weeks ago and wants to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Is that right, Frank? God bless you, sir. Thank God for your decision to do right. Wade, I need help with this first name. Celeste. Okay, Celeste Wade comes to make a public profession of her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When were you saved, Celeste? June 7th, and you're coming today. Amen. Thank God for soul winners. Michael, I'm more like a bunch of them today, and I just have a hard time. But who is Michael? Helmerson. Okay, Michael, young man, 17 years old, having recently been saved, comes to make a public profession of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Michael, God wants to use you. God wants to do something for your life and in your life. Thank God you've come. Paul Anderson. Where's Paul? Right here. Paul wants to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. God bless you, Paul. Amen. Joanne Litz. Right here. Joanne has been saved and baptized here, wants to be obedient to the Lord in church membership, wants to be a member, where it's all happening. God bless you. You have just joined the church of what's happening now. Thank the Lord for you. John, where's John? How do you pronounce your last name, John? Salisbury. John came today to ask Jesus Christ to save him and give him eternal life. John, thank God for your decision. Today you have trusted not a church, not a religion, but the shed blood of your Savior. And God promised you eternal life. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. I tell you, it's just been good to be in the house of God. I want you to know that today we had in Sunday school 1,285. Isn't that good? 1,285. Wouldn't you like to see us over 1,300 next week? Now listen, the last Sunday in June, what is that, the 29th? 6th? The 26th of June, we're going to be sending out a mailing. It's not a big high-key thing, except that you can follow up on it. How many of you invited someone? In fact, someone signed a sign-up card for you to come to Impossible Sunday and did not show up. All right, go to work on it. June the 26th is Redemption Sunday. We're going to allow them to redeem themselves. We're going to send them all a letter and say, you didn't show up. You're a skunk. No, we won't say that. We just say, you didn't come, and oh, how heartbroken we are. But you follow, if you start talking to them about it right now, say, come, June 26th, redeem yourself. You left me down, and I was brokenhearted, but I'm going to give you a chance to make it up. Amen? Have a great day. We had 24 first-time visitors here in this class today. Thank the Lord for that. A wonderful day. Come back tonight. Listen, we had a total offering of $7,123.19 this morning. Good offering. Thank God for it and your faithfulness. I'm glad I'm saved. Even sometimes when I complain to the Lord, I'm still glad I'm saved. Aren't you glad you're saved? Let's quit complaining and start doing it. For Jesus' sake. Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Thank God for the goodness that He has displayed on us today. Brother Mills, sing the leaders in prayer, please.
Father, all the goodness in your house, and your presence, thank you for your presence in our hearts and lives, and your flames. Pray that we complete that work which you have begun. Thank you now, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for those who made decisions. Thank you.